Oh, thank you. Anyone got any ideas? Oh, it's on. Brilliant. That's good. Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. It's really great to be here. It's a privilege. Chris and I, Chris is visiting from Estonia, and we're in the same boat this morning. We're both visiting. It's really weird being the visiting preacher here. But Sarah and I, my wife, just gone out to get our little one, but we're over in the Red Car Church, if you don't know us. Most of you do, but I notice a lot of faces I don't know. So, good morning. I'm going to be preaching to you from Romans, which is probably no surprise to you. But I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 to 17. And I'm also going to leap into, there's a parallel passage to this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. But it's all about our adoption as God's children. It's just such a privilege to be preaching this message, because it's one of the core doctrines of Christian faith. I remember when I was a teenager, I can't remember how old I was, but I was in church and someone was preaching about, I think it was sanctification. I remember sitting there thinking, I have no idea what that is. I've been in my church all my life and this guy's preaching. I thought, what is that? And so at the time I thought, I'm going to get myself a book on like doctrine so that I know what these guys are preaching about. And fortunately, we'd inherited my granddad's library and he was a pastor, so there was a lot of choice. And I pulled one off the shelf that was about Christian doctrine, and it really helped me a lot, actually. It was really foundational, I think, even to where I am now. Just learning that and getting it in my head and thinking, this is what I believe and this is what I stand on. And one of the core doctrines of Christian faith is adoption. When I went to university, I was in the CU and they spent all the time arguing about obtuse points of doctrine. It was utterly pointless. And you can be like that, but there are some fundamentals that are worth knowing about, that are worth having in your life. Don't spend all your time arguing with each other, but there are some fundamentals like adoption, like the Trinity, like sanctification, like redemption, you know, like atonement. You know, all of these things are important. And we're going to speak this morning about one of the super massive important doctrines of Christian faith, which is adoption. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now you call him Abba Father. For the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we also share his suffering." And obviously, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, it really just outlays his core doctrine, his core beliefs, and what he taught everywhere. So it's not surprising that you'll find similar stuff elsewhere. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But at the right time, God came. At the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. But God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir." So let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here this morning, that you're speaking to us, that you love us, Lord, and you have made us your children if we believe and accept you. Thank you, Jesus. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Let us hear something fresh from you, Lord. Even, Lord, if we've heard this 1,000 times, Lord, wake our spirits and speak deep into our hearts, Lord. Speak something fresh and something new that we need right now, Lord God, I pray this morning. Let us go out of this place alive and full of you and free, Lord, as children of the living God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, last night I was listening to a song by Jeremy Riddle. It's a It's based on an old Pentecostal song, but you know, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, fall afresh on me and wake me from my slumber. And I just feel like the Lord wants to wake some slumbering spirits this morning and wake you up. Maybe you're asleep inside. Maybe you've become tired and had to lie down and go to sleep because life has maybe worn you out a little bit. But the Lord wants to wake you up this morning because you're children of God. He's got a mission for you. He's got a purpose for your life. You've got a reason for being here. You know, Jesus didn't just save us. He didn't just set us free from sin. He made us sons of God. Now, maybe you don't like that term, sons of God, because, you know, you're a lady and it sounds a bit weird. But the thing is, in the biblical times, it says sons in the Bible, and that's not because it's been sexist. It's because in those days, only the sons received an inheritance. Only the sons received an inheritance. Daughters didn't receive an inheritance. And so actually, the Apostle Paul has been very careful with his language. And he wants everyone to know that we've all got an inheritance. That's why he says sons. Elsewhere he says, you know, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female. He says, we're all in Christ. We've all received the same inheritance. And that's why it says sons. It's not to confuse us or to be sexist. It's just because God wants us to know that we're all included. And for the people who were reading that originally, that would have been pretty important. To us, it seems a bit odd, but to them, that was a major deal. And you know, in those days, they didn't receive, women didn't receive an inheritance. In the Jewish faith, you know, because they had a bit of God, you know, about them. If you had no sons, then your daughters would receive. But that wasn't normal in most cultures, especially, you know, in the Roman culture that this letter was written to. That wasn't the case, you know. Another male heir would get it. But it goes further than that. It doesn't just say that we're sons of God. It says we're co-heirs with Christ. And in those days, the older son would receive a double portion. And the other sons would receive what's left. And it's saying that not only are we sons of God, receiving an inheritance from God, but we're also co-heirs with Christ. And since we're all co-heirs with him, then we're all in one thing, so we're all receiving the whole package. It says in Ephesians, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, I don't know about you. I suspect there's a lot of spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Kind of sounds like a place, heaven, that's pretty blessed. Pretty awesome. And so, and God says, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours. It's all of it is ours. All of it for us. And Paul says, he says, inside of us, he says, because when we became a Christian, God adopted us into our family. We're crying out. Our spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit and says, Abba, Father. You might not be able to hear it, but if you could quieten yourself down and listen to what your spirit is saying, it's crying out, Father God, Father God, Abba, Father, Father God, Father God. That's what's going on inside of you right now. If you're a Christian, your spirit is crying out to God. Do you think that God is going to ignore that? Of course he's not. God's not going to ignore that. God, you are a son. If you've accepted Jesus into your life, you are a son of God. That is a real, 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 real thing. Even if you didn't feel it, it's true. When we become a Christian, something supernatural and powerful happens instantly. I was listening to a testimony the other week. I've forgotten who I was listening to. Anyway, I was listening to this guy who was giving his testimony about how when he became a Christian. While I'm preaching, I'll remember it and I'll tell you who it was. Someone fairly well known, but anyway, never mind. It's called old age, I think. But anyway, so I'm listening to this guy and he says he was full of hatred, full of evil. He says he became a Christian and he accepted Jesus and instantly, he says two things happened. Number one, he felt guilty for everything he'd done wrong. He says, before he thought there were crimes. But now he realized they were wrong. And he started asking God for forgiveness. And the second thing, and Stuart says the same thing in his testimony, instantly knew that God existed. See, when we become a Christian, so much so, he ran out to tell people, he's real. When we become a Christian, something supernatural happens. It's not just words, but something changes. We become sons of God. Instantly, we are sons of God. We have a relationship with our Father. Even if we ignore that relationship, we have a relationship with our Father. Something has changed in our life. Things become different for us. Years ago, when I was a sort of teenager, and I'd go out with my friends to a nightclub or something, and when I was a bit younger, maybe I'd even, you know, drink too much, and I let go of that, obviously, but do you know what? There was something funny about it. You see, I was already a Christian, and I only relatively recently, believe it or not, it's funny how you can go through life and get a whole load of things, and we're a bit stupid, aren't we, sometimes? Just things that we just don't realise, and then they suddenly come to us and think, man, how could I spend my whole life not knowing that? And I just never really enjoyed it that much. I could never figure out what was wrong with me. I couldn't figure it out. It was like all my friends, they were loving it. They knew how to do it, but I just couldn't get into it. I couldn't enjoy it the way they did. It wasn't fun. For them, it was like life. And for me, I'm just like, what am I doing here? I couldn't figure it out at the time. I was absolutely baffled by it. And I thought, maybe I'm not doing it right. maybe something. And then I thought, I never figured it out at the time. I just came to the point where I decided I was maybe just a bit weird, and which is probably true as well, but I just thought, I just gave up on it. I thought, I can't be bothered with this. I don't even enjoy it. It's pants. everyone, all my friends are enjoying myself, and I'm just thinking, this is rubbish. Why? Because I'm a son of God. You can't enjoy the things of this world. When you become a son of God, Jesus said, and people were arguing with him, and he said, you're sons of the devil. Which, I'm glad Jesus said that, because I wouldn't want to say that. You're safe, repeating the words of Jesus, even if they're offensive. Jesus says, basically, there are two people in this world. There are sons of God and there's sons of Satan. Sorry if that's offensive and you don't like it, but I'm only repeating the words of Jesus, so. That is what Jesus said. You're either a son of God or you're the son of the devil. It's pretty extreme. There's nothing in between. There's nothing there's some nice people in between that are sons of nobody. You're either a son of God or the son of the devil. And that is why when you become a Christian, something supernatural and powerful changes. That is why when I went to those nightclubs, I thought, this is pants. And that is why all my friends were loving it. Because they had a different father. I mean, I've got two little girls, and sometimes I see them do things that are just like me. It's terrifying. It's all right when it's things I'm good at, but there's not a lot of those. When it comes to things that you inherit, most of the stuff you're good at, you learn through life, don't you? The things that are instinctive are often terrible. And so I look at them and I think, oh, why are they doing that? It's just like me. You see, when God is our father, we start behaving like God, don't we? And when the devil's our father, we behave like him. Some people say we're all sons of God. And do you know what? There's a mini, tiny, minute truth to that. Only a little bit. Paul said when he was debating with I won't read it, but he was debating with the philosophers in Athens, and he says, He says, you know, well, your poets say that we're all his offspring, talking about God. And he says, that's true. So we're all the offspring of God. There's a sense in which we're all sort of sons of God. Sort of. But you see, like, what Paul is writing about here in the Roman world, you see, he says, we've been adopted. See, in the Roman world, they really understood adoption. It was a very real thing in Roman culture, adoption. I mean, we need to understand as well that, like, we've had 2,000 years of Christianity in Europe, which has kind of made things a bit better. The laws are better. Life is better. Culture is better. You might not like that. You might find that offensive. People don't understand that today. But the reality is, there are a lot of what we do, and the way we think, and the way we behave, and the way our laws work is actually based on the Bible. Now, that wasn't true in Roman culture. It was horrific. In those days, particularly in wealthy families, families that didn't really approve of their own children, they would literally divorce them. It's horrific, isn't it? They'd get rid of them, throw them out. No, they're no longer called sons. And they would adopt often a slave in the family. And that slave would become the son that would inherit all of the family estate, inherit the family business, inherit everything. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, when we've been adopted by God, see, the Romans, they understood that. We have been adopted into God's family. See, those other sons that were kicked out, were they still the offspring of the father? Yeah. Of course they were. They were still genetically children, but they were no longer sons. Are we all sons of God? Sort of. We're the offspring of God. That's what Paul actually says. But we're not sons of God. If you want to be a son of God, you need Jesus. I mean, that might sound extreme and harsh, but here's the reality. Hell will not just have Hitler in it. It won't just have paedophiles in it. It'll have lots of nice people too. That's just the reality. Because God doesn't want us to go there. It's our choice. The reality is we're either sons of God or sons of the devil. And when we say yes to Jesus, something supernatural and powerful changes inside of you. If you're anything like me, where it says you're a son of God, you might find it a bit confusing because elsewhere, I mean, like Romans, the very beginning of Romans, it says this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ. And then it says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. How do you square that circle? How do you figure that one out? Well, actually, it's not a circle that needs squaring. It's actually very simple. When we became Christians, we're co-heirs with Christ, and we're disciples of Jesus. And it says this very famous passage in Philippians 2. It says, you must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, though he was God. He did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above every other name. You see, we're all sons of God. Where did Paul say he was a slave? All he meant was he'd humbled himself to get on with the Father's business. You see, Jesus, it says of Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, it says, talks about everything he knew about himself, who he was, and that he was sent by God, and he was God, etc. And then it says, knowing this, he washed the disciples' feet. You see, if we know that we're sons of God, we can do the most menial tasks. It's easy. Because if you're a servant, you want your share, don't you? You want your pay. You want your bits. You want your fair share. But if you're a son of God, it's totally different. I was talking to a business owner a few years ago, and I think he was trying to give me some helpful advice or something. But anyway, he said something to me that stuck in my mind. And he said, because he had staff working for him, and he says, at the end of the month, before the end of the month, I'm looking at what's in the account, what's come in, what's going to come in. And he says, sometimes I don't pay myself. He says, I always pay the staff, obviously. He says, but sometimes I don't pay myself. Because, you know, when you're the business owner, you have a different perspective, don't you? You can kind of, you know how things are going to work in the long term. You're in charge anyway, so you can move things around, and you can, if it's not working well, you can get rid of people. But when you own the company, you know, you can behave like that, can't you? You don't need to have your salary that month, because you can get it next month. You can pay yourself twice next month. Can't do that with your staff. You see, when we're sons of God, we're part of God's business. And we can humble ourselves, and we can be elevated. I mean, Paul says, he says, I've learned to be content, in every situation. Basically, when he's got plenty, he says, and when he's got nothing. Which is nice to know that he was content when he didn't have anything. It's also nice to know that he did have plenty some of the time. And it's the same with our lives. Sometimes we'll have plenty, and sometimes we won't. But we can be content in all those situations because we're sons of God. If we live in the Father's household, and God is our Father, then we have access to everything that God has. Jesus tells a parable of the prodigal son, and we all know about the two sons, but particularly the older one. When the younger one comes back, the father throws this party, and the older son's like, what are you doing? You know, like, I've served you all of this time, and you've never done anything like this for me. And the father's like, what are you talking about? Everything I have is yours. So he was living this sort of life where he was a slave instead of a son. Everything God had was there for the taking. Everything he had was available. And he didn't have to live like that. And he had obviously had no relationship at all with the Father. Because if he had, he would have been out with the Father waiting for the son to come back, the other son. He had no relationship at all, living in the Father's house, but it just wasn't real to him. And God wants it to be real to us. You see, Jesus, he didn't just save us. He didn't just take away our sins. He made us sons of God. So much more than that. He could have made us servants. That's what the younger son, when he says, when you come back, make me a servant. And the father's like, don't be ridiculous. Puts a cloak on him, puts a ring on his finger. That's what God's done with us. We don't want to. God's not made us his servants. He's made us his sons. So let's live like sons of God. Let's live like the sons of God. It says in Corinthians, uh, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, don't team up with unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I will live with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I think maybe this morning God's challenging us to let go of some worldliness, you know. If we're sons of God, then let's live like sons of God. For me, not going out with my friends to nightclubs was a pretty good thing because it was rubbish. It just wasn't for me. I didn't enjoy it. So what was I doing there? We've got to let go of the things of this world and embrace the things of God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. Maybe God this morning wants you to let go of some stuff and become and act and behave like sons of God, because I want to tell you, you'll never enjoy it. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to enjoy it. It's not going to give you life. You're not going to find fulfillment the way your friends do. You might, you know, if you get really into it, get a little bit of joy out of it. But you'll always know it's empty. Because you're a son of God, so why bother? Why not just let it go? Release yourself from it. And don't live like that. You don't need to. God wants us to reject this world. I mean, I come from a denominational background where in past history, there could be quite religious about kind of coming away from worldliness. I remember my dad telling me a story that when he was in the youth, so that was a very long time ago, during the Victorian ages, the youth got chastised for going to see the Ten Commandments at the cinema. Because, you know, cinemas were worldly. And I suppose that makes me, that kind of background, makes me a bit of kind of like, oh, you know, we don't want to be like that. But we don't, do we? We don't want to be like that. We don't need to be religious. But God wants us to reject this world. Whatever you're called to, God is challenging you. And as a son of God, you've got something better than what this world has. That's true. You have got something better than what this world has. So why not reject what the world has? I don't know what you're called to. Not everyone's called to church leadership. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If we're all church leaders. We need a big stage and not a lot of seats out there. Not everyone's called to church leadership, are they? So people must be called to other things, mustn't they? I mean, history tells us, you know, you think of people like William Wilberforce, who's called into politics. People must be called to be politicians. They must be called to be businessmen. They must be called to be out there in the world. And I'm sure it's more than just, you know, paying your tithe. And that's your only reason for existing. I think God's got a purpose for you in whatever he's called you to, education or media. God needs people in these places. But if you really want to do it for God, then you have to reject the world. So if you're a businessman, you need to reject materialism. You need to reject, in one sense, you have to reject capitalism. I'm not saying that, like, I'm not some kind of weird lefty liberal standing up here. But you've got something better, which is the kingdom of God, that you can take into that business world. If you're in politics, you have to reject politics. You have to reject it. You know, like, people join the Labour Party or the Conservative Party. It's like a religion for them. You've already got a relationship with a God, the God. So don't replace it with another one. And take the kingdom of God into those places. But you do it by being a child of God, rejecting the nonsense that the world has to offer. Because it doesn't have anything that's worth having in that sense. You know, all good things come from God. I'm not saying that we have to live in this sort of super religious world where the only thing we do is something that was made in the church. But you've got to reject the world. And if you do that, God will anoint you with power. And you can go into the world and you can do great things for him. You know, it's funny, all my friends in those nightclubs those years ago, and what would I rather do, you know? Be drunk in a nightclub or heal the sick and cast demons out? Which sounds better? It's not much of a trade, really, is it? So I think some people this morning, God is calling you to let go of some stuff. Whatever you're called into, God's calling you to let go of some stuff. And we've all got a mission in life that the Lord's given us. Because we're sons of God, he's given us something he wants to use for his glory. Whether that be supernatural spiritual gifts or the natural gifts we have, whatever we've got, God wants us to spend it on the kingdom and make it work and expand the kingdom and make it grow in whatever way possible. You know, God doesn't have any favorites. I was reading Daniel the other day, and it's interesting. I won't look it up. I've forgotten what passage it is in Daniel, but where Daniel is praying, it says the angel Gabriel came swiftly to him. And he says, as soon as you started praying, I was sent. And here's the message, basically. But then the next chapter, it says Daniel was praying and fasting for 21 days. It's what you call a Daniel fast. It was like no rich food, but he... And it says, and then the angel Gabriel turns up after 21 days, and he says, as soon as you started praying, I was dispatched. And he says, but then there was this like whole war going on in the spiritual realm. Took him 21 days to get there. And sometimes if you have a nation, they have like a little bit of the nation somewhere else. So for example, Russia, you've got the whole of Russia, and it's massive. And then you've got this like little bit that's on the Baltic, in between Poland and Lithuania. And it's not even connected to the rest of Russia. You see, we have the kingdom of heaven in heaven, and we have the kingdom of heaven down here. And both, this is growing and getting bigger and bigger and becoming more like this. And in between that is the kingdom of the devil. And so sometimes when you pray, you might think, God doesn't answer my prayers like he answers other people's. But you're a son of God. God doesn't have any favorite children. God answers your prayers the same as he answers everybody else's. You're the same son as everybody else's. The same son of God as everybody else. Sometimes, you know, James says in James 4, and again, you know, it's funny, these letters are written to real people. You know, if you write a book these days, a Christian book, you're not really writing it to specific people so you can write what you want. But James, you know, these letters are written to real people. Real people received them. And he says, so they must, you think like, wonder what they thought, you know, when they got them. You're like, whoa, cheeky thing. James says, he says, you do not have because you don't ask. That was real people he was writing to. Apparently, there was things they didn't have because they weren't asking. Maybe there are things that you don't ask have because you're just not asking for them. Like the older son living in the house, you don't bother asking. You're just working hard all the time. And maybe, like Jesus says, you have to be persistent like Daniel was. But you see, we're all equal before God as sons of God. We've all got the same privileges and rights. We have all got the same rights to come before our Father in heaven and receive from him. I think we're running out of time now, so I'd love to see some people come forward and just meet with the Lord this morning. Maybe you want to let go of something. Maybe you've got some things that you've been holding on to that this morning, like the lights turned on for me, you suddenly think, that's because I'm a son of God. That's why that's rubbish. Maybe there's some things that you know is just worldliness that you're trying to use to do God's will and it's not working. Maybe you want to let go of those this morning. Maybe you want to come forward this morning and let go of them. I always think it's important to respond. You should respond quickly as well. Don't just sit in your seats and think. Respond quickly. If God is speaking to you and you know, come forward this morning and receive freedom from those things and let go of them. Lay them at the frontier before the cross is over there. But you know, spiritually speaking, you're putting them down before the cross and letting go of them. Maybe this morning you need to do that. There's some people here this morning, that's what you need to do. You need to come forward and you need to let go of them, so that they're gone forever, so that your life is full of something better and receive something from the Holy Spirit, something much, much better. Maybe you've been called into a ministry. It's easy when you're a church leader, isn't it? You know, to be all spiritual. Maybe you've been called into something else. And you need God's help right now. Maybe you want to come forward and... let's have those people over here because I want those people to be prayed for. I want them to be able to receive prayer if they want it. You don't have to receive prayer. If you don't want prayer, you're just meeting with the Lord, that's fine. Just say so. But come down here over here and some people will pray with you. Maybe you just need some wisdom. You're just like, I don't really know what God's called me to. You come forward as well and we'll have maybe have someone play a song. And let's just come forward now. If that's you, come and come forward to the front and receive something from God. If you want to, if God's been speaking to you in your heart, you want a new revelation of the Holy Spirit, of your adoption as sons of God, why don't you come forward right now? Don't worry about the tea and coffee. You won't miss out on the best biscuits. Don't worry.
Yeah, I just think as well, some people here, like the thing about fear that was mentioned earlier that Andrew was prophesying about, I think you're going to get free from depression, darkness, this morning when Stephen was preaching there, I just saw this picture from one of the Narnia books about the ship when it was in a cloud of darkness. It was going around in circles, and in this darkness, pitch black darkness, the fears were massive, and they could all hear the fears and nightmares in their heads. But actually, it was a bright, sunny day, and they just needed to come out. And when they cried out to the Lord in this darkness, there was a shaft of light came out, and an albatross, a white albatross, came in and led the ship out to this little shaft of light, and then suddenly it just came out. It was a bright sunny day, and I believe God's going to do that for people today. He's going to deliver people from fear and depression this morning. So if that's you as well, why don't you come forward? Let's all stand together. If you want to come forward, do it now. If you want to have a break and go and have a cup of tea and coffee, that's fine as well. We're finished time-wise. If you want to come forward, just meet the Lord. Do that right now.